Our scripture this morning is taken from the letter to the Corinthians, most considered to be have been written by the Apostle Paul. And so we read this message about how he feels he needs to be working in the world to reach people. But I have made no use of any of these rights. So the rights he's talking about is asking for money for his work. He said, I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. A word from our Holy Scriptures. Do you know how many times people come to me and say, this is a really great book, you should read it? And if they're really convicted about my need to read this book, either because they don't think I have enough knowledge or I really should learn more, they will buy it. And they will come to me and hand it to me, expecting me to read it. I received two in the last 2 weeks. Or this. Somebody has watched a really good program or documentary or TV show that I really need to watch. Or they have found a really good diet. And goodness knows, looking at me, they've decided I probably need it. It's happened to you, I'm sure. We've all done this. We love to share with others something that we have discovered or enjoyed that somebody else might enjoy, something that we think might enhance or add value to their lives. And we do the opposite as well. We try to convince people not to do something that we believe might be detrimental to their health or well-being. And sometimes we so vehemently disagree with somebody or their views. We believe them to be stubborn, wrong-headed, or misguided, and we are going to try to save them from their errant beliefs or pig-headed opinions. Ever done that? We've all done it. We really have no reluctance in sharing our views with others or our ideas or our thoughts about something. Just look at the proliferation of social media. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and all those other platforms out there that I really know nothing about. But they're out there where people share some of their most personal, intimate moments. TMI, you know what that means? Too much information. Stuff we don't need. Nothing is off limits when it comes to sharing. The latest thing I've discovered, my brother says we love it at the bakery because they just opened a new bakery, is the gender reveal. You know the gender reveal? where a couple comes into the bakery and they say to the baker, they hand in a sealed envelope from the doctor to the baker. They don't even know the sex of their own child, but the baker knows it first. And the baker bakes a cake, and then they cover it with blue and pink icing so that you don't know what it is until you cut into the cake, and the cake is either pink or blue, and then the parents plus anybody who's at that party gets to know what the baby's sex is. The baker knows first. As I said, nothing is off limits. So why is it that Christians, particularly progressive Christians, are increasingly reluctant to share their faith with others? Something that has at the very least given us hope and a sense of community and grounding, and at best has transformed our lives. Isn't that worth sharing with people? At least as important as a book or a TV show or a diet. It's not either that we don't want to share good news. We do it all the time. We're wired, in fact, to do it. That's how the best information, and sometimes the worst, spreads. We tell someone, and they tell someone, and on, until soon it becomes common knowledge, because we're very social creatures. Someone in Bible study this week touched on this very reluctance to share our faith. She was willing to share some relatively unimportant information she had discovered with many people, the women in her family, but sharing her faith was not something that she was inclined to do, she said. Being Christian in the past is not something that has ever been private. In fact, quite the contrary. Most Christians throughout history have held it as of primary importance to share their faith with others. They were willing to die for the honor of sharing what had changed their lives. They truly believed that what they had to share was not only life-giving, but life-saving. It would keep them from eternal damnation. And some people have come from those traditions that are impressed upon us our responsibility for saving lives. Now, part of the problem these days might be that we no longer believe in hell, or some of us, and therefore no longer feel the urgency of saving somebody's life for eternity. If some of you get the Broadview magazine, and I highly recommend it because it's got some great articles in it, but in November's Broadview magazine, Josiah Neufeld wrote a piece about this very thing. He was raised as a Christian missionary in Africa, and he was greatly motivated by this threat of hell. So he was very careful as a young person to do everything he could to evade this eternal punishment. But over time, it says, he lost his belief in hell, and with it, his need to share his faith with anyone. In fact, when he rejected his belief in hell, he felt no compulsion to share his faith at all. His aha moment came when a woman at his workplace said she didn't believe in hell. And he was intrigued by that, and he asked her why not. She shrugged and said, "I'm a mother. I'd never send any of my children to hell, not for any reason. So why would God?" And that was it for him. Josiah quotes Scott G. Bruce in his article, and Scott Bruce wrote, "Hell may be the most powerful and persuasive construct of the human imagination in the Western tradition. It has served Christians well for hundreds, thousands of years." And there's no doubt that hell has been a great motivator for evangelism for those who believe in it. After all, we wouldn't want somebody's eternal destiny on our conscience or on our records with God. But if we don't believe in it, what would motivate us to share our faith today? Why would we share what we believe with others? Joel Thiessen, in his book, The Meaning of Sunday, writes that people in today's multicultural, multi-faith society are not very fond of people approaching them to share their faith. Increasingly, people are inclined toward a private faith, preferring that we keep our faith to ourselves and out of the public sphere. Just look at the movements in our own society. and within our own country to keep religion under the public eye. It's okay to have faith, they say. Just don't push it on other people. So if talking about our faith is taboo, what would evangelism look like today? Why would we even share our faith with others? Here's why. Following Jesus connects us to a higher power and makes us better people. We know that human ways are selfish and self-centered. We experience it in ourselves and in the world all the time. But here's what I know. I know that following Jesus compels me to serve others, to tend to the well-being of other people, to seek wisdom and justice and peace, to bridge divides and to offer forgiveness. Being a disciple of Jesus inspires me to be in community and to care for the stranger. It reminds me on a regular basis that I am to love my enemies, my neighbors, and myself. It also tells me that I'm not to store up material wealth, that prayer is essential to my well-being, that seeking the kingdom of God is a far more worthy pursuit than succumbing to an increasingly chaotic and broken world. Now, whether I do all of these things or not, my faith reminds me, it tells me to remember on a regular basis that these are the things that change me and change the world. That following Jesus inspires me. And sometimes I even succeed. It takes me out of myself and into another way of being. And that's why it's worth sharing our faith with others. It can and it does transform lives. It has for me. And it can change the world. So how do we do it if we're shut down for talking about it? Simple. Live it. And Paul gives us a hint of how to do this. And this is what we just heard from the scripture, but I'm going to read it from a different translation, Eugene Peterson's translation into the Message. And it says, "Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did this because of the gospel, because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it." This is how we do it. We become servants to all so that some may see what we do and believe that Jesus' way is better. We need to be able to enter into another's world so that we might understand them enough to know how we might attract them to our faith through our actions, to tell them why we do what we do. It's called empathy. And it's harder than you can ever imagine. Because here's how it works in the most practical of ways. Hold on to your seats. Because here's how it works. If we are conservative, then we have to try to think like a liberal, to see their point of view and to empathize with them. And vice versa. If we are liberal, we better think like a conservative, to get into their heads, to try to understand. Understanding will be key to productive dialogue and transformation, not only of hearts and minds, but of society. No more of this damaging, hateful, vitriolic rhetoric that we have seen this past week since the election. Paul says we have to bridge the gap. We have to try to understand the other and to serve those we may not agree with, and then see what happens if we can begin to understand the other. Christians can never put out hateful language. Or how about this? If we're of European descent, then we need to begin to put ourselves in the mindset of our indigenous brothers and sisters in order to first understand and serve them before we can even begin to say anything about them or to them. And if we are cisgendered means that we identify with the sex we are assigned at birth. So if we are cisgendered heterosexual people, then we're going to have to find ways to walk in the shoes of transgender or non-binary, of homosexual or bisexual members of our communities before we can even begin to say that we follow Jesus. And if we have money and resources and a roof over our heads, we need to walk with the poor until we begin to have some understanding of their challenges before we tell them how we think they should fix them. Walk with them first. If we are Caucasian, we must find some way to comprehend the plight of the racially marginalized. If we are mentally sound, we need to spend more time learning about mental illness and challenges that many in our society face that we don't even understand. If we don't have a brain that craves something so constantly that we can think of nothing else, then we'd better do some work on understanding addiction. You get the picture? I think we do. Until we really try to find common ground and compassion for people who may, on the surface, not seem like us, then we had better not comment on their lifestyles, their behaviors, or their way of life, because we have not first sought to understand where they're coming from. And lack of understanding is leading to all kinds of hurt in our world today, which never should come from Christians. Only when we become one with the other in love do we even have the potential to speak something meaningful into their lives or to convince them that there is a way that we follow that might have some meaning for them too. This is true evangelism, relationship and understanding before we even begin to speak any kind of empty words. I came across a quote from the poet Rumi this week. He said, "Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all the barriers within yourself you have built against it." Let me say that one more time. Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all the barriers within yourself you have built against it. Love is the only way to be true evangelists of the Christian faith. And what's the win? Simply this. In the course of seeking to understand others, we build relationships and we begin to know ourselves better. We will become more human and at the same time more Christ-like, which in the end is the same thing. This is what gives us the greatest potential to show people what Christ is like. Paul didn't want to talk about Christ and not experience the Christ-like life himself, nor do we. So we must become all to all, that some may see our lives and desire what we have. This is evangelism. Let's take a few moments now just to reflect on that.